We're in the third lesson in our series. And again, next week we're going to take a week off and we'll have a Christmas lesson for our Sunday school lesson next week. But our theme in this series is Do Over, Experiencing New Life in Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, we started with a lesson. Again, all these lessons are in the book of Romans. And we started a couple of weeks ago with a lesson entitled A Problem You Can't Solve. And as you remember, that lesson was about sin. Sin from the Greek word harmakarp, or something like that, which means somebody that misses the mark, somebody that wanders away from the path. And so the message of that lesson is that it is the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. And it is the righteousness of God. That's the mark that we need to compare ourselves to. Again, we talked about we can always find somebody that's a worse sinner than we are. But God says, don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to my righteousness. And the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Another point with that lesson was, because we are sinful, because we have missed the mark, we're subject to God's judgment. And that God's judgment is meted out according to our deeds, according to our actions. God is just when he judges sin. He knows what people have done. He knows what we have done. And then the last point of that lesson was, even if we think we're just, even if we think we're righteous, we're not. Bible reminds us in the book of Isaiah that all our righteousness is, plural, all our righteousness are in God's sight as filthy rags. So even if we think we're just, we are not. So that was lesson number one. Last week we had a lesson entitled, The Gift You Can't Give Yourself. And that gift is the right relationship with God. Righteousness, and the points of that lesson was, righteousness is not attained through keeping rules or the law. Okay? Now, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, not by works, lest any man should boast. We cannot have a right relationship with God by keeping the law. Righteousness is possible only through Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man comes to the Father and has a right relationship with the Father except through Jesus Christ. And again, the last point was righteousness is acquired only through faith in Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So this morning, we come to our third lesson, a love you can experience. And the point is, I like the point of the lesson, in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, God loves us. God loves us. Even at our worst, God loves us. And so, if you want to outline the lesson this morning, it has three points. We are loved by God. We are reconciled by Christ. And we have eternal life through the life that Christ paid for us on Calvary. So let's start. We're in Romans chapter 5 this morning. We're going to start in verse 6, read down through verse 8 for our first passage of Scripture. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6 starts with the word for, F-O-R. That's a word that indicates continuation. It comes from the Greek word gar, G-A-R. And it connects verse 6 with what Paul had been talking about verse 5. Now, verse 5 is not in our scripture reading, but let me just go back and read it for you, because 4 in verse 6 connects what he's going to talk about in verse 6, what he talks about in verse 5, and what he talked about in verse 5 is the love of God. Notice, if you have your Bibles, notice what it says. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, in verses 6 through 8, God in the Bible defines his love. Okay? Now, let me make a point, and I'm going to talk about that phrase and that verse in due time. When Christ was crucified, there was a group of men that was behind it. They had a purpose for crucifying Christ. I mean, the Romans did it, but they were sort of manipulated by the Jews. Not the whole nation of Israel, but those that were in authority, those that ran the temple, those that ran the Jewish government. They crucified Christ to get him out of the way. Their fear was, because of what Christ was preaching and telling the people, that their authority would be undermined. I mean, their authority was based on the law. What they taught was that you have a right relationship with God by keeping the law. Jesus came and changed, and his teaching and preaching changed all that. So the status quo was threatened. Their positions were threatened. And so they came up with a plot. They came up with the idea to find him guilty of blasphemy. It's funny, you know, the trial that they had of Christ was against every Jewish law. I mean, it was at night. It was not supposed to be at night. There was supposed to be some notice given. There was very little notice given. And so it was a mockery of a trial, but they convicted him of the only thing that was true about who he was. They convicted him because he claimed to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And so he was guilty of what they convicted him of. And their plan was to get rid of them, get rid of him, so that they could continue in their positions and continue with their system of getting right with God. But I want you to notice in that verse 6 that it says, in due time. What that phrase means is at the right time, at the appointed moment. And the word time doesn't come from the Greek word chronos, which means clock or calendar, but it comes from the Greek word kairos, which means the right season or the season appointed. Man may have thought they were in control when they crucified Christ. Man may have thought this was our idea, this was our doing, we picked the time, we picked the date, we picked the season. And the Bible reminds us that man did not. That Christ was crucified at the very moment that God had planned for him to be crucified before the foundation of the world. Jesus could only be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world if God's plan of salvation was devised before the foundation of the world was laid. And it was. And the time was appointed by God thousands of years before it happened, that in due time, at this particular time, Christ would be crucified. Then notice what Paul says. When we were yet without strength. Paul says, I'm included in that number. And by the way, so are each of us. When we were yet without strength. And that phrase, without strength, it can refer to physical weakness or illness, but what it talks about in this particular verse is our spiritual insufficiency. There is nothing, without strength means that there's nothing that we can do to gain God's favor. There's nothing that we can do to have that right relationship with him. Our need to be made right with God is greater than any ability that we have to get to that position. I mean, there was nothing about us, there was nothing in us that deserved what God did for us, but in his mercy and in his grace and in his love, he gave us a way to be made right with him. Now, again, we're still in verse 6. For... again, which is from the Greek word gar, G-A-R, which means continuation. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for, not the same English word, but a different Greek word. That for doesn't mean continuation. This comes from the Greek word hooper, H-U-P-E-R. That means on behalf of or for the sake of, in the place of. So at the time God appointed, Christ died in the place of or in the stead of the ungodly. So the innocent for the guilty, the holy for the unholy, the eternal for the temporary, the divine for mankind. Only a sacrifice like that could atone or pay for our sins. So verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, Paul uses a human example to point out how superior God's love is to ours. He uses love on a human level to say, hey, you know, we in rare circumstances might do this, but God did it. His love is far superior to ours. So he says, scarcely, which means very rarely, with a lot of difficulty, he said, scarcely will someone die for another that's righteous. Scarcely will someone give their life for somebody that always does good, for somebody that is just. And peradventure, which means possibly or perhaps, for a good man, somebody would sacrifice their own life. Somebody would die in the place for another. Now, some Bible scholars think that word righteous means a well-respected, highly moral person that lives faithfully by what he believes. And the word good means a dear friend or a family member. Okay? And so they put those two definitions. I'm not sure that Paul wanted us to make that distinction between a righteous person and a good person. What he wanted us to emphasize as we think about this verse is how different God's love is for us than our love is for one another. I mean, stop and think about it. Is there anybody that you would lay down your life for? Now, some of you might say, well, I would do that for my spouse. And I often tell men in my wedding ceremonies, you ought to love your wife so much that if called upon, because the Bible says we ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I often tell the grooms in my wedding ceremony, you ought to love your wife so much that if the situation arose and it was her life or your life, you love her enough that you would give your life for her. But, I mean, usually those situations don't come up. I mean, when my wife was sick, there were many times I sat in the hospital room beside her and I wished I could have been there in her place. But we can't do that. And so, but there's not many people that we would do that for. We might do it for one of our kids. I think we'd be more apt to do it for one of our grandkids. I mean, I know I would. I'd probably do it a whole lot quicker for one of my grandkids than I would, although I love my kids, and I just say that in jest. But there's probably just a few people that we'd be willing to give our life for. And that's why Paul says, scarcely. Or pre-adventure, that we'd be willing to do that only under the very rare circumstances. And again, we've read about some of those circumstances. We've read about soldiers when a grenade was thrown into a group that have covered that grenade with their body, sacrificing their life for those around them. I've read about. Brothers and sisters that are willing to share organs with their siblings in order to save their life, a kidney. I even read a couple weeks ago about a sister that gave one of her lungs to another sister. I didn't even know it was possible, but she gave a lung to one of her sisters, and so far both of them are doing good according to the report that I read. But again, it's rare. It's not often. And let me ask you, how many of us would give our life for somebody that was no good? How many of us would sacrifice our life for a thief or for a murderer or for an adulterer? How many would sacrifice our life for somebody that hated us and was very clear that they hated us and wanted nothing to do with us? I dare say that, again, it would be very rare, very, very rare for any person to give their life in the place of someone that disliked them or hated them or treated them badly. But Paul uses the word in verse 8, but, again, to point out the difference between God's love and mankind's love. And again, in this verse, God is the lover. He is the one doing the loving. But God commendeth or demonstrated or shows or proves his love toward us. We are the lovee, we are the recipient of that love, in that while we were yet sinners, we were not his friends. Most of us were not living a life that was pleasing to him. Most of us were ignoring the things of God. We were missing the mark. We were wandering off the path. But God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and again, yet introduces the idea that sinners are what we are, what we were. And his love is not demonstrated and, listen, he did not love us after we promised to clean up our act. He did not love us when we agreed to accept the sacrifice that he was making in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us while we were yet sinners. No promise to change, to turn over a new leaf. No promise to even receive Christ as our Savior. None of those things, yet God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, God's anointed, died. Gave himself completely. Again, at this particular time that God had chosen for, again, there's that word, not the word gar, but the word huper, for us, he, on our behalf, in our stead, in our place, for us, the sinner. And again, I cannot, I'll just speak for myself, I cannot think of one situation that I would be willing to give my life for somebody that I felt was undeserving. I can't think of one. Now, you may be a better person than I am, and you may be able to think of somebody who is undeserving that you would give your life for. I've got to be honest with you. I can't think of anybody that's undeserving that I would give my life for. And yet, God proved his love toward us. And while we were undeserving, Christ died for us. And when I was doing my lesson this week, I thought about that song, the verse of the song. And I've quoted it often to you, but I'm just so reminded of it when I think about what God did for me when he loved me in the way that he did and sent Christ to die in my stead and die in my place. If we with ink the oceans filled and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Every time we talk about the love of God, we just skim the surface. Every time we talk about the love of God, it's like looking at the top of an iceberg. We think we know it. We think we understand it. We think we can comprehend the fullness of it. But I tell you what, we have not seen anything yet. When the glass is removed and we are given that new body and that new mind that we'll have in Jesus Christ, only then will we begin to understand the love of God. And I think it's going to take us all of eternity before we will fully grasp how much God loved us when he sent Jesus to die in our place. All right, let's look at verse 9. So we are loved by God. In these verses, we are going to see that we are reconciled by Christ. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, in these verses, Paul's going to use a technique to make a point, to make an argument. He's going to make the point by starting with something that God did that was hard, and saying, look, if God could do this hard thing, then for sure he could do this thing that's not so hard. If this thing that God did, the hard thing that he did, is true, then this thing that's not so hard must also be true. And then these verses, Paul's using that technique to show that God did this one thing that was pretty hard. He for sure will do this other thing that's not as hard as the thing that he's already done. So keep that in the back of your mind as we talk about these three verses. Now, before we start talking about them, I'd also remind you that these verses also remind us of the tenses of salvation. Okay? We were saved when we were justified. We were saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved in that process of sanctification. Again, saved from the power of sin. You see, when we got saved, it happened in an instance. We were declared righteous by God. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And at that moment, we were free from the penalty of sin. We were no longer under the wage of sin. The wages of sin is death. That was removed. As a Christian, we're going through a process. The process of sanctification, where we are learning that sin no longer has power over us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You've heard Christians, I have too, say when they've misstepped, well, the devil made me do that. Well, that's not true. Because once you're a Christian, the devil can't make you do nothing. He may try to fool you and think that, and make you think that he still has power over you, but he has no power over you. And so through the process of sanctification, we learn with the Holy Spirit's help that we are being freed from the power of sin. So we have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved in that thing called glorification. That happens instantaneously when we leave this world, either by way of the rapture or by way of death. And there we are saved from the presence of sin. There will be no sin to where the Christian goes. There will be no sin in heaven. Now, let's look at these verses. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. That word now points to the present condition that people that are Christians are in. He said, now you being now justified by his blood. In other words, you are there. You're in that condition now. Again, justification is a legal term. It means declared righteousness. Declared righteous before God. Declared right before God. The one that makes that declaration is God himself. Ungodly sinners are declared by God, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, righteous before him. The way that happens is through his blood, through the sacrificial death that Jesus died for us. Jews reading these verses would be reminded of the Old Testament system of sacrifice. They would be reminded, especially, of the Day of Atonement. And again, I know there was a section in the book that you have that talked about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was defined in Leviticus chapter 16. It's the seventh day of the 10th month, and it was one day and the only day in the whole year that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. The only day of the year, just one day of the year. Of course, in Moses' day, when they moved, the high priest went in there and covered up the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all that. But when they were stationary, and the only day that they could come into the Holy of Holies when they weren't moving was on the Day of Atonement. It was only the high priest, and he could only come in with blood from a sacrifice that had been made. And that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. That blood was sprinkled before the mercy seat. And that blood was the payment for the sins of the people for the year. Let me read Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And so when Paul's talking about much more than being now justified by his blood, he's talking about the condition that we are in now because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and through his sacrifice, through his blood, we have been declared righteous by God before him. Now here's what Paul says. If God did that great work, if he can justify, make right, declare righteous ungodly sinners, then how much surer it must be that we shall be saved from wrath through him. He justified us through the blood of Christ and declared us righteous before him. If God can do that, then for sure he can save us from wrath through him. Now again, now we're justified because we've been saved. Being saved from wrath hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in the future. And again, we talked about wrath last week. It's the righteous anger that God has toward sinful disobedience. And we pointed out that there's a day of wrath coming, a future event, when God is going to pour out that wrath on people that have rejected the gospel, on people that have rejected Christ. We already have been justified. We have been declared righteous before God. If he's able to do that, he for sure will be able to deliver us from that day of wrath through Christ. When we were enemies, it goes on to say, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. In other words, we were returned to favor. We were made a friend. We were an enemy, but we were reconciled and we were made a friend. And I know the pupils book pointed out some good things about reconciliation. Pointed out that God is always the one doing the reconciling. There's nothing that we as man can do to reconcile ourselves to God. It is God that does the reconciling. We as man are the ones in need of the reconciliation. We need it. And the death of Christ is the means of reconciliation. Okay? We needed, because we were sinners, we stood before God, and we were under the judgment of sin. We were looking forward to that day of wrath that was going to come when we were going to be judged for our sins. But through the death of Christ, God made an enemy a friend to remove the hostility that existed between us, to form a new relationship with us. Much more, being reconciled through Christ's death, we shall be saved, again, referring to a future event, not a past event, by his life. Again, words are important. Christ's death was essential to our being declared righteous. He died in our stead. He paid the price of our sin. But it's through his life that we are going to be saved from that day of wrath. That refers to the resurrection. But we serve a living Savior. And it's only because that Jesus is alive that we're going to be saved from that day of wrath in the future. And if God was able to make us right before him by justifying us, then it's going to be easy for him in comparison to save us from that day of wrath that's coming. And not only so, not only is this so, but more than that, we also joy in God. And that word joy means rejoice. We once lived in fear because we were under the judgment of God, guilty before God. But now we're able to rejoice before him because we have been declared righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by him, by whom we now have received the atonement. Okay? Again, now puts the emphasis on the present. We've been reconciled. And again, some people read the... Let's make sure I'm at the right place here. No, I'm not at the right place. Forget about that for a second. Again, he's offered reconciliation, but it must be received. It must be taken as one's own. So that's what that word receives means. We have to receive it. That atonement means that we have been reconciled to God through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Now, the word atonement appears a lot of times in the Old Testament. A lot of times in the Old Testament. It means, the Hebrew word means to cover over so that one could forget. And what the Hebrew word means is God has covered over our sins so that he can forget them, so that we can stand before him in that right relationship. In the New Testament, the word atonement only appears one time, here in Romans chapter 5 and 11. And it's sort of a word like the word justification, if you want to remember what it means. The word justify, just as if I'd never sinned. I've been justified. I stand before God with the right relation, just as if I'd never sinned. Atonement means at-one-ment, at one with him. I have been made at one with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we got to hurry. I don't know where the time goes. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, now I got to skip some things for sake of time. So here, Paul is setting up a series of conquests, contrast in these verses. He's going back and saying, by the offense of one, by the act of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That one was Adam. His act was when he willfully disobeyed God and ate the fruit. And as a result of that act, judgment has passed upon all men. All men have that sinful nature. That sinful nature doesn't make them a sinner, but that sinful nature gives them a bent towards sinning. We become sinners when we commit that first act of disobedience ourselves. Again, we talk about the age of accountability, when a little child recognizes the difference between right and wrong and on purpose chooses to do wrong. And so Paul says, by one man's act, that man was Adam, that act was disobedience, and what resulted was condemnation. He contrasts that to the one man, Christ, who by one act, his obedience to God in dying on the cross for us, gives us the righteousness that we can have before Christ. And so again, two men, Adam and Christ, two acts, disobedience and obedience, two groups, sinners and righteous. Now, here's what I wanted to say a minute ago. Some people read these verses and they believe in universalism. Universalism is the idea that everybody's going to be saved. Okay? They point to the fact, many were made sinners, many shall be made righteous. All men are sinners. All men will be made righteous. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. All can be made righteous. All have the opportunity to be made righteous. God wants everybody to be saved, to be righteous, but only those that receive Christ will be saved. Only those that receive him will be made righteous. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Again, Paul addresses the law. Law wasn't given so people could keep it and be made righteous. The law was given so we would know how much of a sinner we were. The law defines what it is to be righteous. We can look at the law and see we fall far short. And then finally, Paul finishes by contrasting the reign of sin and the reign of grace. Sin reigned unto death, but great grace reigns unto life. I got to quit. So we're loved by God. We are reconciled by Christ. We have eternal life through him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. For each one that was able to be here, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us this morning how much you loved us, how much you do love us, and how that love took the form of your son going to the cross and dying in our place, and how that love takes the form of him living and one day saving us from that day of wrath. Father, I pray that we'd love you more because we've been in your word this morning. Bless the service that follows. If there's somebody here that needs to receive Christ, as they hear the gospel, help them to respond and receive him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.